chapter 5. Hang out here for a second. Peter is speaking to a persecuted church, okay? He's speaking to men and women who have lost their lives, loved ones, friends. This is not this church that is going through a split because the carpet's a different color than what other people want, and so they've decided to just open up another church and name it First, Second, Third, and all these other things. This is not who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people who are experiencing death, okay? They're experiencing death in the sense that they're dying for their faith. Meaning they're gathering like we are. People are walking out the door and people are arresting them and killing them. They're becoming martyrs. And this is who Peter's writing. And he's saying to them these things. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time and cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. And be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter's putting people in two different categories. He's saying, listen, there's this side which is the humble, those that are humbling themselves, and this side over here who are proud, people who are refusing to admit that they're wrong, always blaming other people, always looking at the bad in the situations. And he's saying, listen, the same mighty hand that you have to come to for grace is the same mighty hand that opposes you when you're proud. It's the same one. We can't have one without the other. We can't just talk about the grace of God and not talk about the moments where God opposes us because we're proud, because we're proud in a situation. And that goes all the way down to a relationship situation where you want to bring a pride element into it. Or it comes all the way to the, I want grace and I need grace and all of these things in my life, but I don't want to extend it in any relationship to the people in my life. It doesn't work that way. We have to see this. With growth, pressures mount. With several abilities, with positions, they all mount. And you have to get to a place. Several months ago, me and my wife were having what I would deem a healthy discussion, meaning she was right and I was wrong. It's usually what that means. And I remember leaving the house and just getting away, and I made a phone call to a man in my life that I call frequently. He understands certain things. He's the reason I would even say I'm in ministry. He was a youth pastor that chased me. He was a youth pastor that was there for me. And he did our wedding. He's a pastor in Oklahoma City. And I just called him and I started just opening up, saying things. And you know the most significant thing? Because our situation didn't change. It's not like we had a conversation all of a sudden she was wrong and I was right. Or all of a sudden I went home and hallelujah, angels were playing and we had this moment. None of that happened. Nothing changed in the situation. But the biggest thing that stood out to me was he wasn't surprised. How you respond when people aren't okay. He wasn't going, oh my gosh, I can't ever see that happening. You and your wife are having issues? You and your wife have a disagreement? Of course not. Listen, I live different when I'm not surprised by my struggles. Peter says it this way early in 1 Peter. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Part of the reason I struggle is because I'm surprised when I do. See, listen, this is why. Because we do things like, well, when I come to Jesus, the struggle is over. Listen, I would say this, and this will probably, you'll disagree with me. When you come to Jesus, the struggle just begins. Oh, well, I don't want a Jesus like that. Like, I want a Jesus that when in times of trouble, I can just ask and he comes and he fixes all of my mistakes and all of my crazy. That's not Jesus. That's a genie, you guys. You can see Aladdin for that. This is not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I used to live in the flesh, I did what I wanted. And by doing what I wanted, I wasn't convicted. I would say what I wanted. I would spew on whoever I wanted. I would cuss when I wanted. I would rip people apart when I wanted. And I didn't care. I didn't lose any sleep. But now I've accepted Jesus. And when I do those things, he convicts me. And because he convicts me, I now got to go back and say sorry to people that I should never have to say sorry to. But I do because the Holy Spirit convicts me. The struggle just began. Confrontation. I got to make awkward moments. And when I live in the flesh, I just don't even care. And the Holy Spirit starts speaking, and it's like, oh, listen. Jesus said, what if the struggle is part of the plan? You're trying to run from the struggle, and God's going, I'm actually needing you to stay here for a little bit. And you're like, puh. And so now half of my prayer life is trying to get God on the same plan as I'm on. Jesus, would you just take this away from me? Jesus, I'm asking you to remove so-and-so from my life because they are not good. And he's like, actually, I put them there for a reason. Because by putting them for a reason, you're depending on me. And now you're praying for them. And guess what? Nobody else has been praying for them. So I'm going to actually need you to stay and pray. Well, it'd be a lot easier just to run. Listen, you and I want growth. God says the only way to growth is pain. Struggle. Beginning of the month, there's some evil people out there that started this thing called the Burpee Challenge. Yeah, yeah. Now, there's different forms of, like, some of you are like, what's a burpee, right? Because as a coach, I love being on the other side of the whistle where I make people do burpees. And then I expect, like, I'm going to lose weight from that, right? It's not the case. It doesn't happen. I watch people do burpees all the time. It just doesn't work. So I accepted this burpee challenge. And can I just tell you, I'm sore. I'm hurting. Now, I think some people cop out when they do the burpee challenge. And they don't do as many as they're supposed to. Some of you know what a burpee is, right? Anybody? Everybody knows what a burpee is? Yeah. Thanks, Kyla. Yeah. So 9 a.m. is just like 10:30, huh? 10:30 is just like 9. Yes. Yeah, I have no problem doing it for you. Because some people, like a certain female that lives in my house that's not one of my kids, she'll do half burpees, okay? You've heard of the girl push-up? Listen, if we want equality, then start doing the right push-up, all right? So I'm just saying, don't put your knees down and do a push-up. Like, so a burpee is full body, okay? The whole idea of a burpee is that you're getting the whole body involved. So you're jumping and you're putting your hands up. So you're doing, you know, this, down, push up, and that's one, okay? It's not this. I have to be fair in both services, okay? What I did in one service, I have to do in the other. So anyway, as I've been doing these for the last, you know, since November 1st, there's a soreness that happens. But there's a growth that's happening as well. And the growth that's happening is in my biceps. But there's soreness there. To spiritually grow, you have to go through pain so that there can be growth. If I asked you who wants growth, if I asked you who wants to grow in character, every single one of us are going to go, I would love to grow in character. And then God comes back and says, you can, but it's only through pain. And then as you get more responsible or a position that you're holding, comes more responsibility, more pain, more growth than happens. Why? Because your position allows that. As the church grows, there's more growth. As you have more kids, there's more responsibilities. Now all of a sudden, all of these things are adding up. What are you doing? You're growing or developing as a person, all because of all of the experiences that are happening to you. It's painful. It's tough. First Peter preaches, and we love verse 7. We love casting all of our anxiety or our fears on God. We love that part, but he says the only way to do that is you have to humble yourself, you have to be alert, you have to be of sober mind, you have to do those things. Let me ask this question. Under the mighty hand of God, the same hand that opposes, same God that extends grace, so which hand do you want to be on the receiving end of? That's a question for us. That's a question for all of us. See, Matthew 16, we see an an immature Peter. We see First Peter, we see Peter going, humble yourselves, do all of these things. In Matthew 16, we see Jesus asks this question, who do you guys say that? Oh, you're Jesus, you're the anointed one, you're the Son of the living God. And he's like, bless you, I'm going to build my church. And then we get to verse 21, it says, and Jesus replied, or Jesus said, from then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. He also explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised from the dead. And Peter took him aside to correct him privately. I love that. Like, Peter's like, Jesus, come here. Let me chat for a second since I'm the one you're going to build the church on. Like, come here. Let me just chat for a second. There's a couple things that you just said. We're not going to go ahead and mention those in the rest of the time here. The disciples don't know how to handle that. So if you can. And he reprimanded Jesus, not just once. What's it say? Over and over. He's talking to Jesus like you talk sometimes to one of your kids that ask the same question over and over because they don't know how to take no as the answer. And he's like looking at Peter and Peter's looking at Jesus, reprimanding him over and over. And he says to him, God forbid, master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you Satan. Think about this. Peter said in one hand, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one. Oh, you're Peter, you're great. I'm going to call you rock. You're going to build on this church. Oh, blah, 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 blah. It's like, woo, woo. And now he's the devil. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are filled with man's viewpoint and not with the ways of God. Listen, you might be able to answer that Jesus is the Christ. You might even be able to go, he's the answer, everybody. But if your viewpoint is more of you and not of God, he's going to call you out. And you can have a conversation with him all day long. You can pull him aside and be like, Jesus, you got to get on page with me. And he's going to say, oh, whoa, wait a second here. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. So how do I handle my struggle? How do I handle what's going on inside of me? Verse 3 says, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us, here it is, patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. Improving character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Here's why I love this translation. It says, it leads us back to hope. Do you know that in the very beginning when you've stated or said, I'm not doing okay, what you're really saying is I'm hopeless and I'm in need of hope. He's saying, here's the only way you get back to hope is you endure. See, our thinking is short-tempered. God comes in and takes the word endurance and makes it long-suffering. That's what that word means. Endurance means long suffering. You and I, we want short tempered. So we respond in a certain way. We react in a certain way. And God's going, listen, what if what's happening to you, what's happening inside you, what's going on around you, I'm asking you to wait. I'm asking you to endure. I'm asking you not to move on. I'm asking you to stay still under this. 3 times Paul prayed, would you take this away from me? And here's how he responded, my grace is sufficient for you. What if? Listen, Lazarus still died. I'm throwing that out there. They're out of our control. We cannot control them. People still die. This is crazy. You're going to die at some point. How, when, we don't know. And that's what freaks us out. But it's inevitable. You're going to die. Lazarus experienced the greatest miracle of all time. But guess what? He still died. He still died. How do we do with the things that happen to us in our life? And Paul insists, in suffering, we discover endurance or the ability to carry on despite hardship. Here's my response. My response to hardship and struggles is that God is not for me, and that is the wrong line of thinking. Romans chapter 8 says this. Here's what I want us to see. So what does all this mean? This is a question. If you look at Romans chapter 8, he talks about suffering. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about the love of God. He talks about how the love of God cannot, we cannot be separated from the love of God no matter what we do. And then he comes to this question of like, what does this mean? He says, if God is determined to stand with us, tell me, then who could ever stand against us? This is the promise. The promise is that despite what is happening to you, God is still with you. And his promise is he's not forsaken you. This is what all this means. That despite what is happening in your current situation, it's not because when you were 15, you sinned, and now at 35, God's getting you back. It's not because you're the favorite child or you're not the favorite child. Stop looking at what's happening to you as something strange is happening. It's happening and it's out of your control. And how you respond to something being out of your control will reveal where you go. The struggle is real. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he's promised. When? When will I receive all that God has promised? When I don't stop. When I don't quit. It's this thinking that I'm running a 5K and I get to mile marker 2 and I go, I can't do this anymore. And so I stop and I turn around and I walk back. And now I'm back at the starting line and I'm going, God, where are you? God, why is this? And God's going, you've stopped. You've stopped. You didn't push through. And so when we come to life and hardships happen and struggle happens and all these things happen and we go, God, where are you? And God's going, I'm still here. It's that you've stopped. You've stopped. And what he's saying is, I'm bringing you back. Listen, I've seen, I've heard out of people's lips, out of their very mouths, people that I would consider followers of Jesus for a long time, ushers, greeters, people who have been pastors, people that get to one point in their life and they'll make this statement. And this isn't everybody, but they'll make this statement. I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to heaven. What is that? They didn't wake up one day and go, I just don't even know. What is that? Struggles have happened. Hardships have happened. And it's caused us to question. Don't let your questions, don't let the answer to those questions ever lead you to the point where you stop. Don't. Because what he's saying in Romans chapter 5, it says it will give you the hope and the confident hope of salvation. What is that? That means I know who I am. That means when something strange happens to me, I'm not considering I'm strange. What's happening to me is strange. And a lot of times that's people. Nobody? Everybody's got cool relationships or you got strange people in your life? No? Oh, okay. That's cool. That's cool. So three practical things. First thing is to accept. How do I accept the things in my life that I cannot change? How do I accept those things? How do I accept things that happen in my life that I don't have control over? James says it this way. He says, my fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulty, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience what? The greatest joy that you can. Back to last week. Do I see the problems that are in my life, the difficulties in my life, as possibilities for joy? Oh my gosh, how do I have joy when everything about my feelings is sadness? Like, that's a genuine question. How do I have joy in this moment? Well, it comes back to this question. Who are you relying on? If you're relying on your strength, I guarantee you, you're not going to have joy. You're going to have sadness. You're going to dictate everything by how you feel. It's never going to be by faith. And I'm just telling you, you're going to be sad all the time. It's going to be like this. Your life is going to be a constant roller coaster. Well, I'm up and I'm down. I'm up and I'm down. All over. At work, in your family. I mean, my wife said this to me several years ago. I do not control how you respond to what I'm doing to you. That's a hard line of thinking, you guys, because we think that everybody else dictates how I feel and dictates my mood. Listen, when I know who I am, it doesn't matter what you do to me. Humbling myself, then you can say whatever you want. If I know who I am and I'm dependent on the Spirit of God and I'm humbling myself, then you can say whatever you want. But I know who I am, so you can say whatever to whoever about me, about all those things. I know who I am, and God is the one that's going to convict me, not you. In fact, that's not even your role. Your role is not to save anybody, because if you could, you're going to fail every time, and so am I. We can't save anybody. That is not our role. My role is not to be a person that convicts other Christians. My role is to model appropriate behavior and allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. The problem is when we mix those up. Well, I'm the convictor, and I'm going to make sure you're convicted. That's not your job. That's not your job. You're going to suffer through that. This is not what he's saying. He says, you know, when your faith is tested, it stirs up the power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there's nothing missing and nothing lacking. Listen, what you do to me will only reveal what's in me. If you stood up and said, Jamie, I hate your guts. I can't stand who you are. I don't like your hair. I hate that you're short. I don't like your family. I don't like where you live. I don't like the car that you drove. And I responded, well, I don't like you. And I don't like the car you drive. I don't like how you live your life. I don't like. What did we just do? We revealed that there are two individuals that are very hurt. That's all we've revealed. And the thing that you did to me that I hate, I just in turn did to you. But if you say those things to me and I say, I am sorry that you feel that way. My intent is never to hurt you. My intent is never to be an offense to you. I apologize for doing that. What did that just reveal about my character? Well, it revealed that at some point when I went through a painful process, my character grew. It's not because Jamie prayed every morning for good character. It's that when I prayed for good character, God brought people into my life that would challenge my character. And in challenging my character, now I became the man that God wants me to be, because I had to rely on him to get through a relationship with people that are in my life. Because in my flesh, when I respond to people, it's not good. In fact, it's not pretty at all. But I rely on the Holy Spirit to do that. Now Galatians 5 comes out of me. Now the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's only then when I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. When I rely on me, you get all the other things. You do. So you and I, we love verse 4. Oh, I want to be nothing missing, nothing lacking. He goes, that's fine. I'm going to actually stir some things up. Let's see what it contains. Which is what happens. There's a stirring that happens. There's a stirring that happens. Adjust. The second thing is we have to adjust. A young naval captain was commanding his first battleship, and as it pierced through the ocean one night, a light was spotted in the darkened distance coming directly toward the ship, and the commander radioed, alter your course 10 degrees. The reply came back, no, you alter your course 10 degrees. The undaunted captain angrily sent a message, alter your course, I am a destroyer. To which the reply was, alter your course, I am a lighthouse. Sometimes we have to adjust our way to fit the realities of life. And if you do not adjust, you will be destroyed. You have to adjust. Thomas Carlyle says, the block of granite that was an obstacle in the pathway of the weak becomes a stepping stone in the pathway of the strong. It's all in how you see it. You can look at a block of granite one way, or you can look at it another way. The real reality is the obstacles of life that are stacked before us, we can adjust by going over, around, or under. But if you allow that block of granite to stop you, I can guarantee you one thing, it will. How do we adjust? Are you allowing intrusions to distort and disfigure your life? Are there circumstances or people in your life that you have been trying to change? Why not transform these obstacles into growth by learning to adjust? When we adjust, something happens. Something happens. There's a new path. There's a new way that you've never deemed possible, that now all of a sudden, because of this new path, because of this detour in your life, all of a sudden it heads you down to a path. Listen, the only reason I stand in front of you is because God chose a detour in my life because I was headed this way. And because of that detour, I headed this way. It's the only reason I stand in front of you. The only reason I stand in front of you is that I had an honest police officer, a captain, look at me and say, you are not fit nor qualified to be in law enforcement. What was that? I could be humbled and I could choose that, or I could be prideful and say, who do you think you are, and head down a path that I should have never head down. But instead, I looked at it in humility and said, you're right. I know some of you can't even picture me being in law enforcement, but I like donuts. Hang on. Hang on. See what God has. See what God has. You got to accept, you got to adjust, and the last thing is you have to abide. And this is the most difficult. Margaret Thatcher, which, John, this is what Margaret Thatcher said. I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. Oh, anybody used to getting your own way? God's waiting room is the most difficult place when you're a follower of Jesus. You'd rather God say almost anything but wait, but abide, but be patient. Again, the Greek language has such an unbelievable perspective of the word patient. But James says it this way, and this is his comparison. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait. Tori, you don't control the rains, do you? Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. What is he just saying? How is he comparing us to farmers? They do not control when the rains come. You do not get to control with how God moves, when God moves, how he moves on your behalf, what doors he opens up. You can try to open them all day long, but I'm telling you, if you move ahead of God, it's the worst place you can actually be. And there's moments in your life where God says, here's what I'm actually asking you to do. Abide. Stand still. Hold tight. And here's the secret of abiding. We must learn to rest and endure under the load of pain and suffering that you might go through. Are you telling me that this is God's will? That I go through this pain? That I go through this suffering? Let me ask you this. Do you think that after you go through something that God can use you still? Because that question, that answer to that question will determine what you've just answered before that. See, if you think you're washed up, unusable, have no story, then every time you go through pain and suffering, you're going to view it as a victim. Listen to what I'm about to say to you and hear me. I'm only saying this to you. This is not a quotable line. This is not a statement that can stand alone. You had to hear everything else I just said in order to hear what I'm about to say. You are not a victim. And listen to what I'm about to say to you. I'm on sensitive, delicate ground. You are not a victim because Jesus has made you. And as long as you live as a victim, you're always going to blame everybody else around you. You know why? Because everybody else around you made you the victim. According to our line of thinking, you are not a victim. You are a son and daughter of Almighty God. And because you're a son and daughter, your identity has changed. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And you now walk in that newness. And the moment that I try to walk in the old, things get screwed up. But it's not because God screwed anything up. It's because you and I have brought our opinions and our flesh into the situation. And we've blamed God. Or blamed her. Or blamed him. Or blamed what they did to you. What they did to you, I'm not discounting as wrong or unjust or anything like that. But for you to think that God can't use that, as Dayton said, that elevates us above God. And God says, that's not it. Here's the promise of God. We abide under this suffering and pain by abiding with a God who is faithful, who is for us, not against us, and whose promise is, I am with you. That's what sets Christianity apart from everything else, is that God says, I am with you. Everything that you go through, I've not left, I've not forsaken, I've not turned my back, I am here. And so when he asks you to abide, he's not asking you to abide, and there's a difference between isolation and rest. When you rest, you're with the Lord. When you're isolated, you're with yourself. Come on. Robert Moore said that. He talks about the difference of isolation and rest. Listen, what is happening inside you does flow out of you. And it affects every single person. So when my cup is like this, and I'm down, I'm weary, the only way that this cup is getting full is when I give my emotions, my mind, my control, my time to the Lord. And the cup begins to fill up. It keeps filling up. And it keeps getting bigger. And all of a sudden, as you keep going, shoot, I don't have enough water. That happened. I knew I shouldn't have taken that drink. It gets to the brim. Somebody give me a cup of water. Oh, God. Hold on, I got a whole hot one right here. Oh, man, it's nasty now. We know who wears all the hairspray in this church. The guys. As I continue, fill, it continues to overflow. And it spills out. And who does it affect? It affects every person around me. I'm allowing it to overflow in my life. I'm allowing it to spill over into every aspect of my life. So then the people at work don't see a different Jamie than that's at home. They see the same person because it's overflowing. Everywhere that you go, every person you're in contact with, even when you go to the grocery store, even when something cuts in front of you, even when all of these bad things start happening to you, your life is overflowing. It's not compartmentalized just at home or just at work. It's that it overflows every aspect of your life. And this is his point. You grow under pain. So why do we look at our struggles as something from the devil when God is going, actually, this is the time where I'm growing you. Yeah, you started with, I'm not okay. And that, then you humbled yourself, and now you're enduring, now you're going through, and all of a sudden, your character is changing. All of a sudden, there's something different about you, and people are going, what is going on with that guy? He's so different than he was 2 months ago, 3 months ago. What is that? That's humility, that's endurance, and now all of a sudden, your character is totally different, and now you know who you are. It leads you back to hope, and this hope does not disappoint. Do you hear what it said? This hope does not disappoint. Your work, it will disappoint. Your spouse, they're going to disappoint. Your kids, my God, they're going to disappoint. Your friends disappoint. But this hope in Jesus will never disappoint you. Amen? Let's pray. God, we are asking you to continue this work that's happening in us. God, I pray for the men and women in this room that came here this morning, and they have a situation. They have a circumstance. They got a relationship. They have a need. They have a struggle. They have a sin issue. They have an addiction issue. God, I just know you're bigger than all those things. But God, your job may not be to change our circumstance. Your job is to change us. And God, that is your plan. Your plan is that you want transformation. Listen, I've told this many times. We focus on Joshua and the walls coming down, but the change. These walls, the point was always to change Joshua. that when God encountered Joshua, he knew walls would come down because Joshua was changed. See, listen, you got walls in your life that they are not moving, they're not changing, they're not going away, they're circumstances, but God is asking you, God is challenging you to accept, to adjust, and to abide. And when you abide in him, the Bible says that Joshua got face down in front of the Lord, and in the face down moments, when he rested and when he abided and when he settled down, the Lord spoke and said this unconventional thing: would you walk around these walls? And as you walk around these walls, be quiet. And as you be quiet, watch, on the seventh day, I'm going to do something incredible. Listen, Joshua never gets the plan to walk around these walls unless he abides. And some of you in this room, we're getting ahead of God. And we're getting ahead of him, and we're trying to figure it out on our own. And we're not trusting him, and we're giving him not our plans, but we're trying to make the plan. We're trying to get God on a page of our plan. Because I'm just telling you, as a friend, as your pastor, it's not going to work. You're going to be frustrated. This is not coming to Jesus when things are questionable. This is coming to Jesus and abiding all day long. This is a relationship. If you're in this room today, as we sing this song, you're in this room and you say, you know what? I got some circumstances in front of me. I have some things that have my attention. I have some things that have happened to me. They're out of my control. I don't know what to do with them. Can I just say to you today, God is with you. He cares about your anxieties, about the things that are weighing you down. And he asks you one specific thing: would you cast your cares on me? And the only way that you can cast your cares is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And the only way that you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is to be humble, not proud. So I'm going to ask you specifically. You're in this room today and you have to make a decision. Where there's a circumstance in front of you and it's out, you don't know what to do. I'm going to ask you very boldly. I'm going to ask you to be maybe more courageous than you've ever been. I'm going to ask you, if that's you in this room, on your mind, a circumstance heavy on your heart, you have a situation, a struggle, a pain heavy on your mind, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're at. I'm just going to ask you to join me right here. Just come right down front, and all only thing that's going to happen is we're just going to pray with you. Someone's going to pray with you. If you're in this room, that's available to you right now. Just be honest with yourself. Not a moment where we look around and go, oh my gosh, what are these people going through? This is not a time for, this is a moment of action. This is a moment of action. And the moment of action is I'm willing to do something here. I got to figure this out, but I'm giving it to God today. And so I'm going to ask for men and women in this body that are part of our prayer team. I'm going to ask you to come as these guys play, as they lead us. Here's your responsibility. Those of you that came forward, you're just to bring the weight, to bring the anxieties, to bring the situations. I'm just asking you to come. Someone's going to come and they're going to pray with you. But this is a moment for you to, you might have to speak up. Listen, some of the hardest things and the biggest lie of the enemy is that we come and we don't have to bring it, that God should already know. Listen, something happens when it comes out of your mouth. Something happens when I say something like, you know what, I'm not doing good. And you've made that statement right now. You're here right now going, I need to give this to God. I'm tired of carrying it. That's powerful, you guys. That is powerful. There's victory in that honesty. There's victory in that confession. There's victory with that honesty. So proud of you. Thank you for your boldness. And now God intervenes. And God says, all right, here I come. Here I come. The rest of you, would you stand in this place? Prayer team, would you come? Men and women.
Take up my